To those of you who have chosen to visit with us tonight, we are delighted for your presence. Believe me, we are. We are just simply trying to love and serve God here and be what He would have us to be, as Rodney indicated in the opening remarks. And that's what we're about, and we're glad you've joined us tonight. As for the next few moments, we worship God by studying from His Word. You know, sometime back as I was driving home from a gospel meeting, Sue had not gone with me, and I was driving home by myself after being gone for a week. I was listening to Sirius Radio, and there was a song that came on the radio. It's somewhat of an old song. And I got to listening to that, and it being a, late at night, dark, you're tired, you've been away from home for a week, it sort of struck me in a nostalgic sort of way. The song was entitled, "There's Nothing I Can Do About It Now." I don't know why that jumped up like that. But it had a line in it that said, "Regret is just a memory written on my brow, and there's nothing I can do about it now." And, I got to thinking about that, and you get just sort of feeling nostalgic, and you're looking back on things that maybe you did or you didn't do. And, I got to thinking about some things that I regret. There's not a thing I can do about it. I can't go back and undo those things. And I got to thinking about when the children were little and growing up, and parents, you may not want to hear this. But I started regretting the emphasis that I put on the grades that they made at school. And sometimes that caused some problems at home, and I regret that. I just wished I had not done that. But there's not anything that I can do about it. And as I was thinking about Sue and my anniversary coming up, and we were going to be married for 50 years, I got to thinking about, I regret that we did not have a big wedding. Sue and I eloped. It was just she and I and two others at the Justice of the Peace in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And I regret that she did not have a big wedding, that now after 50 years she could look back on those pictures, but we have no pictures. And there's nothing I can do about that now. And I got to thinking about, I wish that when the children were at home and we were a young couple with small children at home, I wish that I had just listened more. And I wished I had just expressed, "I'm sorry," more. And I wish that I had said so many times, "I love you," more than what I did. But in reality, there's not anything that I can do about that now. The final stanza of that song says, "And I could cry for the time I've wasted, but that's a waste of time and tears. And I know just what I'd change if I went back in time somehow, but there's nothing I can do about that now." And this is what I want to talk about this evening. I want to talk about that expression. I want to talk about decisions that we make that we're going to have to live with, and there's nothing we can do about it after those decisions are made. And to start this, I want to ask three questions, and I want you to think about this. If you have a Bible handy, keep your Bible open, because we're going to be looking at some passages that address these very questions that I am about to ask you. Question number one that I want to ask you is, how did Esau administer his firstborn birthright? The second question that I want to ask is, how many years did Moses live in the promised land? He led the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. How old was Moses when he died in the promised land? And the third question that I would ask is, when King David died, how old was his firstborn son that he had with his wife Bathsheba? Now, I want to think about those questions, and I want to address those questions, and then we're going to make application, and we're going to have some takeaways from this, so hang on. There are going to be some things in this for all of us this evening. But let's go back to the first question. How did Esau administer his birthright? Now, let me say something about that. The family of the aged Isaac in the latter years of his life was, I tell you, it was a tragic, unpleasant family. Isaac had two sons. They were twins, Esau and Jacob. Even though they were twins, Esau would have been the firstborn of those twins. And as a result of being the firstborn, he would have received the birthright and the blessing. Let me explain to you what that means. He was going to receive the birthright. That meant he was going to receive two shares of an inheritance. That is, you have two sons. The inheritance is divided three ways, and the older son gets two shares. The younger gets one. And with the two shares, he receives the patriarchal blessing. Now, late in Isaac's life, Esau was a hunter of the hunter of game. And he would go out and he would hunt game, and he come in one time, and I'm in Genesis chapter 25, and Jacob had cooked a stew. And Esau came in from hunt, and he was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, verse 30, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." And Jacob said to him in verse 31, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." So what he's saying is, "I'll give you this bowl of soup if you will sell me your birthright, that is, allow me to receive the two inheritances and receive the blessing. Now you do that for me, and then I'll let you eat the soup." And Esau said in verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Well, I'm starving to death. This birthright's not going to do me any good, so you got a deal." Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and he went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, later on, as he reflected upon this, and later on as he went into his father to receive the blessing, the patriarchal blessing that would have gone to the firstborn, Jacob had already gone in, had deceived his father, and thus did not get, Esau did not receive that blessing. This time in Genesis chapter 27. And he came in when Esau, verse 34, had heard the words of his father that "I've already given that blessing to your brother." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And I'm going to tell you something. Esau made a decision. Esau made a choice. And he gave his birthright away. And I'm going to tell you, it's like scrambling eggs. You cannot unscramble the egg once it is scrambled. And this is what Esau ran into. You want to know how he administered his firstborn birthright? Charles already read to us from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 said he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He could cry and he could beg and he could plead and he could repent all that he wanted. But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he had to live with that decision. And the truth of the matter is, there was nothing he could do about it. Not one thing. Did he regret it? You betcha. Did he wish that it hadn't happened? I'm sure that he did. But keep in mind, he made a decision, he made a choice, and he had to live and die with the choice that he made. Now let's go to our second question that we asked a moment ago. How many years did Moses live in the promised land? Moses was the selected leader selected by God, to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. After living in Egypt in the palace of Pharaoh for 40 years, Moses left, went into the wilderness, and lived there for 40 years, and God called Moses to go back to Pharaoh and lead my people out of Egyptian captivity. And this is precisely what Moses did. He went back, and of course we know the story. We know it well. How that the plagues came upon Egypt because Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not heed them as the Lord had said. And so plague after plague came upon Egypt. And finally, and I kind of look at this as Moses' finest hour, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31, when Pharaoh basically said, "You know, I give up. No mas, I'm done. I quit. Take the people and leave. My son has died. You brought all these plagues upon Egypt. I give up." So Moses and the children of Israel, they began to exit And a matter of fact, they took all the gold and the silver and the jewels that they could carry from Egypt, and they left. And what should have been just a few weeks' journey, maybe 5-6 weeks' journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, ended up being 40 years. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God fed them with manna from heaven. God gave them water to drink when there was no water available. And God provided their clothes to not wear out, their shoes to not wear out, and He took care of them. And now it's time to enter the Promised Land. Moses is an old man. And he had listened to the complaints of the people for 40 years as they wandered around in the wilderness. Now it's time to enter the Promised Land, but there was an incident that occurred at a place called Kadesh. The people were murmuring once again, and they were wanting water to drink, and they were wanting water for their livestock. And so Moses pleads with God, the people need water, and here's what God told him. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, he said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, that's the rod that Moses carried. That's the rod that he used to part the Red Sea. Take your rod and you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Now notice in verse 8, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now, let's notice now. You know, God said, hey, say something to that rock. Speak to the rock. Give water. I don't know what He's going to say. Just give water. Now, Moses is a little upset. All he'd been hearing is all the complaining and griping and mourning and murmuring and all of the other things that the people were doing. And it upset him. Verse 9, so Moses took the rod before the Lord as He commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before them, rock, and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and notice what he did. He struck the rock, not once, but twice. God said, speak to the rock. Moses, after putting up with this for 40 years, took that, and I tell you what, we probably could sympathize with, you know, all that murmuring going on. But Moses took that rock and hit that rock twice. Now, God brought water out of the rock. It came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. You know, we look at that, and it seemed like everything's okay. And, you know, that's no big deal. Speak, strike. What's the big deal? God's going to give water one way or another. Well, now that goes back to our question. They're about to enter the Promised Land. Now, how many years did Moses live in the Promised Land? Well, now let's read on. Notice what God said in Numbers chapter 12, or chapter 20 and verse 12, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, Moses, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. God allowed him to get right up to the Promised Land. He got to Mount Nebo and was allowed to look over into the Promised Land. And God said to him in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 4, this is the land, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. Now I tell you what, I would guess the old man regretted his decision to strike that rock. I'm sure that the old man was sorry that he ever disobeyed God and didn't hallow God in the eyes of the people. But I want you to know there's nothing he could do about it. There was not one thing that he could do to go back and change that. You see what I'm talking about? Decisions that are made that you cannot undo. We have to live with the things that we do, the choices that we make. We can cry a river of tears. We can look back with regret, but there's not one thing that can be done to alter the choice that we made. Which raises the third question that we ask at the very outset, And when King David died, how old was his firstborn son that was born by, or that was conceived with Bathsheba? Now, I'm certain that even the young children here know the story of David and Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we pick up our reading there when, you know, David should have been out fighting wars, but he was home. He was in Jerusalem. And he was taking a little R&R here when his army was out fighting. And so while he's taking a break from the war, the Bible says that he went up to the rooftop of his house one evening, verse 2, and walked to the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, here's old David. He's up on the rooftop, and he's looking down, and there's a good-looking woman down there taking a bath. Ooh, who is this woman? I'd like to know who this woman is. And so he inquired, who is it I'm looking at? And you know, there's something about that has always troubled me. Because you see, David had an advisor. That the advisor's wisdom was so great that when Ahithophel spoke, that's the advisor, it was as if it was the very words of God. And David had a group of mighty men. That's kind of like his special forces that protected him. And among those mighty men that David had was one man who was a mercenary, a Hittite by the name of Uriah. And so David looks down and he sees this woman bathing. Well, who is this? Well, it's Ahithophel's granddaughter. You think he didn't know that? Well, who is this woman that I'm looking at down there? Well, that's Uriah's wife. You think he didn't know that? He said, bring her to me. And so they went down and they brought her to David, and David took her in and committed adultery with her. And when he found out later that that act of adultery resulted in the conception of a male child, he was panic-stricken, and he spent a year trying to cover this up. As a matter of fact, he even sent word and brought her husband back home from the war so that he would go in and sleep with his wife and think that the child was his. But Uriah didn't do that. David even got him drunk. And so that now maybe his inhibitions are down a little bit and he'll go in and sleep with his wife. He didn't do that. David is between a rock and a hard place. So he sends word through Uriah himself to the commander, and he said, put this man on the front line, and then when the fighting is very fierce, you pull back and you let him be killed. Verse 24 says, the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of your king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. We talked about the shining moment in Moses' life when he led the children of Israel out. This is the dark day in David's life. Uriah is dead. After Bathsheba's period of mourning, David marries her. The child is born that was conceived by that illicit act of adultery. How long did that child live? Well, you know, we find that the child got sick, actually. Over in chapter 12 and verse 16, and you know what David did? When he found out his son was sick, David got on his knees. David began to fast. And David laid upon the ground and he began to pray to God. Verse 16 says, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and he went in and he lay all night on the ground. He did this for 7 days, praying for this sick baby. Did the baby get well? And if he got well, how long did he live? Well, let me tell you something. That child died. And here's why. God said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, David, he said, the sword shall never depart from your house. You have brought pain upon your house. Your very act has brought shame and pain upon this house. As a matter of fact, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And it didn't matter how long he prayed. It didn't matter how long he fasted. There was nothing that he could do about it. You live and you die with the choices that you make. This is something we have to understand. This is why. This is why during preaching like this, during Bible studies, young people, listening to your parents, this is why they give you the advice that they do. Because there are choices that you make that you cannot go back and undo. You've got to live with those decisions. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm going to tell you, regret and remorse is a heavy burden to bear. It's something you don't want to live with. You know, I think about the Apostle Peter. The time that he denied the Lord said to him, you're going to deny me three times before dawn. That is, before the rooster crows. Lord, I'm not going to do that. He did. He denied the Lord three times, and the third time that he denied the Lord, according to Luke's account, he looked across the courtyard, and the eyes of Jesus caught the eyes of Peter, and he went out and he wept bitterly, but he couldn't undo it. He already made that choice. In the Old Testament, the prodigal Samson. Samson toyed with sin. He played with sin. He got up as close as he could to sin. And finally, he revealed the source of his strength and his hair, which was his hair, and his hair was cut. And when the Philistines come in and tied him up, they put out his eyes and they treated him just like a mule. He had to go and just grind in a mill. That is, just walk around like a mule pulling a grinding stone round and around and around. And there was nothing he could do about it. Oh, his hair grew back, and he was able to kill a bunch of people when he pushed down the temple of Dagon, but he couldn't go back and get his eyes. That was a choice that he made. David, the choice that David made, he pointed out in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 3, my sin is ever before me. I can't get it out of my mind. I live with it day and night. There's nothing I can do about it. The question was asked to a group of people. What is it you regret? I want us to think about that for a moment. If you made some decisions that you regret, what would they be? If you were to fill out a questionnaire that somebody put together, what are some of the things that you regret? What would you include? Roberta said, I choose to undo the moment I hung up the phone mad at my mom and decided not to talk to her for a long time and stopped taking her calls that showed her number. 2 weeks later, she passed away. And I didn't get a chance to say goodbye due to my stupid pride. What do you regret? Morgan said, my regret is refusing to save my marriage. I walked away from my first love and I never, never found the happiness that I looked for. Amber said, I would say it's not answering my dad's calls. He was just lonely. He just wanted to talk, but I was too busy. But you know, the fact of the matter is, like Peter and like Samson and like David, there's nothing they could do about it. Those are choices they're going to have to live with for the rest of their lives. And let me make some applications to this. I want us to look at some things here, and I want to be very pointed with you this evening, because I would be unfair to you and unfair to myself. And more than that, unfair to God, not to point these things out. You take the sin of adultery. If you, in a moment of weakness, you decide that you're going to violate the marriage vows that you made to your spouse, to be loyal to her or to him for the rest of your life, and you commit adultery, I'm telling you, you're going to have to live with that. You cannot go back and unscramble that egg. It has been done. It's as the proverb writer says, you cannot take fire to your chest without being burned. It may be that you're put away for adultery. Matthew 19 and verse 9. Or it may be that you're able to work this thing out with your spouse. It may be that you're able to repent and you're able to get everything worked out and you may keep that marriage together, and that would be good if you can, but you still are living with the stain of adultery on that relationship.
It doesn't change. I held a funeral several years ago for an elderly man that was worshiping with us in a congregation in Tennessee. And it was just a lovely couple. We'd grown to love and appreciate them so much. And I can remember when he died, sitting down with his widow, talking about the things that we were going to do for the funeral. And she reached across the table and her hand touched my hand and she said, "Brother J.R., I got to tell you something. Here's a woman been married 56 or 57 years. And now she was going to share with me something that was burning in her heart and had been there all through her marriage. She said, you know, when we were married for about 2 years, he committed adultery with a woman he worked with. Their marriage stayed together and they raised children and had grandchildren. But don't you see, this was something that was in her heart. It never left. It's not something that we can do and just brush it aside. It's something we're going to have to live with if that's a decision that we make. You can't go back and undo that. You think about that when the temptation is there. When you're dealing with somebody that has no scruples and no morals. If you view pornography, you're doing something to your mind that cannot be undone. You're burning images in your mind that will remain there. And they will be there no matter how many years it's been since you've done that. And if you look upon a woman, whether it's visual or whether it's, you know, virtual, whatever it is, pictures, videos, you're committing adultery with her in your heart, and God does not view that in any way that we can approve of. We need to have the same attitude that Job did in chapter 31 and verse 1. We need to make a covenant with our eyes that I will not look upon a strange woman. Let me tell you something. This is something that you better not toy with. You better not play with. This is a serious thing. It'll separate you from God. It has destroyed relationships. It has destroyed marriages. And you cannot go back and undo that. It's been done. You're going to have to live and die with the choices that you make. Furthermore, when you maybe have an anger problem. I hear people talking about, "I got an anger problem. I get upset and I'm easily angered." You know what happened to Moses? You know what happened to Moses with his anger problem? He was denied entrance into the promised land as a result of that anger. He struck the rock rather than speaking to it. And God did not allow him to be guiltless about that. You have an anger problem. You know, somebody said, "Well, I tell you what. I tell you what, I got mad one day and I just slapped my son and knocked him across the room. Or I got mad at my daughter and I just yanked her hair and drug her across the room." You know what? You got an anger problem, and this is true, and you can't go back and undo that. You can apologize to your son and you can ask his forgiveness and he may be willing to forgive you, but I'm telling you the scar of that anger is burnt in his mind and he'll never forget it. And the same is true with that daughter that has been abused because we've lost our temper. They don't forget it. We live and we die with the choices that we've made. The proverb writer reminds us in Proverbs 16, in verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You know, I tell you what, if I've got an anger problem, I it's more than going to anger management classes. It's getting a hold of my spirit and allowing Jesus to take control of my life. Because I tell you what, You do some things in the heat of moment, heat of anger. You say some things. You physically do some things. You can't undo those. They're there. And those who become workaholics, and I'm talking about men and women as well, who abandon their children and their home and the church, and all they're doing is working and working and working and working. You know, but J.R. got to get ahead. You know, look at what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, I look at all the works of my hands, all of the things that I have provided. And you know, there are people like this. There are people that just spend all of their time just working and working and working. And suddenly the family has grown up. The children are grown and they're gone. And dad and mom looks at this and say, what happened here? What happened? What happened? You spent all of your time at the business. You spent all of your time at the factory. You spent all your time at the office. And I'm going to tell you, you think that's important? I tell you what, you can spend all your time on the job. And you know what? When you die, they may give you a moment of silence and then they're moving on. And the choices that we made to abandon our family and to neglect our responsibilities to them are things that we cannot undo. As the rich farmer was told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, this night your soul is required of you. Now, whose will these things be that you have provided? Who gets them now? You see, we live and we die with the choices that we make. You neglect the spiritual training of your children, there are going to be some problems. There are going to be some problems. You know, Proverbs tells us in chapter 22 and verse 6, you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Parents, that tells us three things. It tells us, number one, that God expects us to put our children on the way they should go. There's a way for them to go. And in order for them to be on the way that they should go, it takes training. And then there will be some long-term benefits to this. When they're old, they'll not depart from it. But you don't understand, J.R. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to have Bible studies with my children. I'm too busy to help them get their lesson. I'm too busy to see that they're at church. And I'm too and we could go on and on and on with the excuses that we make. Parents, let me tell you something. That's going to come home to roost. That'll come back upon you. You know, Paul tells Timothy that from childhood, you've known the Holy Scripture. We got to start when they're little, when they're infants, when they're children. And we cannot neglect that without there being some dire consequences. You live and you die with the choices that you make. Young people, you might send on Snapchat or some other social media outlet, you may send inappropriate pictures of yourself. And you may think, you know what, these are just going to be removed after a few moments. Don't you think of it? Don't you believe that? They're going to be there somewhere in cyberspace, and you send those pictures, and once you hit send, you cannot resend that. And what I mean by that is you can't remove it. It's there forever. You better be careful. You better think about this. I was speaking with a man just last week who has a business, and he was telling me that when he hires somebody, he said, you know, the first place I go is to social media. He said, you'd be surprised, Brother J.R., how many people put things on there that they ought to be ashamed of. He said, I can eliminate a number of employees by simply looking at Facebook or Instagram or some of these other social media outlets. He said, I just brush them aside. Once you hit send, you cannot get it back. The proverb writer says, but a fool lays open his folly. Proverbs 13 and verse 16. It is foolish to lay open these things. But you know, you do it, you can't undo it. It's there forever. The same is true with young women having abortions. Jeremiah was reminded in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 that God knew him before he ever left his mother's womb. He was a recognizable person by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist declares in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Yeah, you know what? Abortion is easy to get. As a matter of fact, teenage girls can even get abortions without their parents' consent. You know it, and I know it. It's provided. Planned Parenthood and other places. But I'm going to tell you something, young ladies. Listen to me. You may think that's an easy out. You may find yourself pregnant. And you may decide that I don't want to go through with this. I'm not ready to be a mother. I have my education. I have this. I have that I want to take care of. And so I'll just have this easy abortion. But let me tell you something. Every year that would have been the birthday of your child that was killed, you're going to have to live with that. And at 16, you're going to think, my child would be driving now. At 21, she may have been married now. But you cannot go back and undo it. There's nothing that can be done once the choice has been made. And that's true insofar as having one night stands and committing fornication. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, that when you commit the sin of fornication, in the case you're having a problem with that, let me tell you what this is talking about: premarital sexual relationships. That's what it's talking about. And if you do that, not only do you sin against God, not only do you sin against the person with whom you had the relation, but Paul said you are sinning against your own body. Your body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a serious matter. And you know what? Once it's done, you cannot undo it. Once you surrender your purity, you cannot gain it again. Once you give away your virginity, it cannot be reclaimed. It's gone. And as we said at the very beginning, there's nothing that you can do about it. These things cannot be undone. And somebody said, J.R., are you telling me that I can't be forgiven? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not suggesting that at all. Now, there's some applications and some takeaways that we need to make before we close this study. Maybe you've made some decisions, some choices you regret. Maybe even some of the things that I've talked about this evening are stains in your life and on your soul. And maybe you're down and discouraged right now because it's pointed out to you, and I think rightfully so, that there's nothing you can do to change those things. But I'll tell you some takeaways from this, some applications, is that we can right now seek the forgiveness of the Lord. You know, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. Now, that's a wonderful hope that we have. If you've done these things or some other things that we haven't even talked about this evening, don't live another day with the burden of that guilt on you. Take it to the Lord. Turn it over to the Lord. Seek forgiveness. If it's obeying the gospel, if it's becoming a Christian, if it's being baptized in water, then do it. If it's confessing it to God and repenting of it, then do it. Don't live another day burdened by that guilt. Don't let that sin define who you are. Seek the Lord's forgiveness and seek the Lord's forgiveness tonight. Secondly, leave your past behind you. And then press on to the goal that is before you, what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul couldn't go back and undo the persecution that he was responsible for. But I tell you what he could do. He could leave that life in the past. He could leave that old life behind him. And from that point forward, he could press on to something greater and something more wonderful than could even be imagined. You seek forgiveness from the Lord and you leave that life behind you and press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, start making better choices. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Young people, listen to me. Turn your life over to God now. And when you're 21 or you're 25 or you're 30 or you're 70, you will not look back with regret. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And parents, all of us ought to have the attitude of Joshua in 24 and verse 15. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're about. And then finally, please, don't blame God for the consequences that you experience, for the choices that you made. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption, Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. As a matter of fact, Hosea said, if you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. In Hosea 8 and verse 7. You may make some choices that will result in STDs. You may make some choices that's going to result in the destruction of your health. And you know what? You can't blame God for that. Because all we're doing is reaping the consequences of choices that we've made. It's just like the man in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke who was in torment. And you know what the Lord told him in Luke 16 and verse 25? Son, remember. Son, remember. You're living and you're dying by the choices that you made. So let's keep that in mind, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot undo what we've done. But I tell you what, we can seek the Lord's forgiveness. We can press on to the goal that is before us, forgetting the past, leaving that behind us, make better choices, and we still may have to suffer the consequences of those. But, you know, one thing that's so great and grand about the gospel, oh, there are many things, but one thing that is so great and grand about the gospel is that when we turn it all over to the Lord, we have a brand new beginning. If any man is in Christ, the Bible said he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. God is giving you a new beginning. What a blessing, what a joy, and what hope that we have as a result of that. Are there those among us this evening who need to become Christians and accept the beautiful grace of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith, your undying commitment to the Lord, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, whatever you have done, whatever choices that you have made, those choices will be forgiven. Or you may have the consequences of them. Those choices will be forgiven. And you'll stand in a right relationship with God. And if you're an erring Christian, and you realize, as a result of some of the things that we've talked about, that you've made choices that have separated you from God, determine tonight that you're going to return to Him. Maybe it's just like Simon in Acts 8, through repentance and prayer. Maybe it's something you can do when you get home. Get down on your knees in the privacy of your bedroom, turn it all over to the Lord, and say, Lord, I'm having a new start with You. Whatever your need, turn it over to the Lord. If you need to make it public, do so right now as together we stand as we sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart.